For the last 2 weeks, we look at the truth of God. But today, I focus more on the application of telling the truth for our own lives, integrity in our lives. I got to admit, today when I was preparing, I think I went overboard of just reading for my own study. I found this really cool book called The Art, but not The Art, The Truth About Deception. And it's basically a guy that's a behavioral economist, which is really strange. We would often think, well, what is that? But it's almost like, kind of like psychology, but it's not. It's without so much about, describe about human psyche. It's more about just human action behavior that we could tangibly see. And it was fascinating because he made a point about, I mean, he's a total non-Christian. He's like a liberal Jewish guy that teaches at MIT. And it's just fascinating about how his point is that everyone, if they can't lie, what do? They lie. So it's this fascinating part because they do all these crazy experiments, and I kind of went overboard. So sorry for that today. You know, I kind of went, just it was just so fascinating reading all these incredible studies of how when people could lie, people will always lie.
What is this
called? The Art of, not The Art, I keep on wanting to say Art of Deception.
Oh, dude, I found out from my coworker, he's reading a book called Heart of Darkness. And that's the book that, what is it called? Apocalypse Now was based on.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. That's cool. So funny. I was talking to the guy doing evangelism. The guy ended up talking about movies, remember, Will?
Yeah.
Or just.
Or what, no. Apocalypse Now, the novel? Was the novel a novelization of the movie? I'm not sure, but it's based off of.
The movie was based upon a book first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I know Sean read it because Sean went up and told me he read it. Like, he can't. Couldn't stop telling me he read it. But that's another sermon another time. Yeah, so it's the truth about, the honest truth about dishonesty. I read one of his book on rationality, and his point is that people always think they're rational, but really they're not. You know, most of the decisions we make are very irrational. But he doesn't engage as much with, like, the nature of humans, just more of the actual behavior and all these, you know, studies. But anyways, and it was fascinating, but I actually do not have anything quoted here, but I will mention, I think, some of the things from that, because I find it fascinating. It began when I first was listening to an audiobook, then I realized this is too good, I need to read it myself, rather than just hear it. But anyways, we go on. Today, I want to talk about, really, if God is truth, that's one of his attributes. What does the application means for us is that we must also be men and women of truth. That is, we must definitely have integrity, okay? So I just want to go over today, as review, like I said, previous two weeks, we saw Old Testament, what does it say about God is truthful? New Testament, what does God say about God is truth? And now we, even though each week we've had application, now today it's all about how do we become more truthful, okay? How do we become more truthful? So this is all application, more than like theologizing, quote-unquote, okay? First thing I think in order to allow us to be truthful is I think we first realize, because we are Christian, we must begin God-centered view of lying. So God-centered view means that, what, God disapprove of lying, okay? So first thing is knowing that lying and a lack of integrity is seen as an abomination in God's eyes. So we're going to look at three different verses. Now, abomination is pretty strong language. When God says something is an abomination, we know, you know, for instance, a man and a woman, a man and man lying with another man is, according to Leviticus 19, it's abomination, right? So in light of this, if deception, but sometimes we think deception or lies, or even we call it white lies, it's just, oh, it's just what Jerry Bridges called respectable sins. We think, oh, well, everyone does it, then I'm going to do it too. But in God's eyes, it actually is not a beautiful or nice thing or cute thing, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 3:32. Proverbs 3:32.
I'm ready to hear.
Oh, you're already there. Wow, Josh. Okay, you want to read?
Yes. You're thinking up ahead.
Good.
Wow. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence.
Yes, so we see in Proverbs 3:32, right? It says a devious man, for the devious, in some of your version NASB, is what? An abomination. Now, of course, being devious, among many other things, include what? The fact that one is deceptive or lying, among many other things. And yet, this individual, what does it say, is an abomination to the Lord. Now, you might say, okay, some of your versions say devious. I know some versions say deceptive man. But no matter what way you take it, I think other verses will show that outright lack of integrity or outright lying and deception is not pleasing in God's eyes. Let's now turn to Proverbs 12:22. Again, we're looking at this is that I think in order for us to even fight dishonesty in our lives, our ability to easily lie, right? Sometimes it's so easy that we exaggerate things just like a little bit. We just twist the truth just a little bit. So how do we actually combat that? I think is realize Proverbs 12:22 is really to know these verses that in God's eyes, lying and a lack of integrity is an abomination. I think knowing sometimes is half the battle. Proverbs 12:22. I'll just read this. Okay, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Whoops, I'm on the wrong verse. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Notice the first line, it says, lying lips are what? An abomination to the Lord. So when we lie with our lips, in God's eyes, it's not nice or cute, but it's actually an abomination.
Right.
That's pretty convicting, you know, but I think sometimes we realize, I hope you guys realize, I'm not saying this is what the Word of God says, but in God's eyes, it is what? It is an abomination, okay? Let's turn also as well with Proverbs 11. What? Proverbs 11, verse 1. Yes, Josh, you want to read it?
The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight.
Okay, you're reading NIV, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll read again. NASB, false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, what is this talking about here? Back then, and even today, people, when you buy things, sometimes you would use what? Weight. Think about when you go to a grocery store and you're weighing how much apples you're buying, right? When it says a pound for whatever. Now, back then, one of the ways people would try to cheat, and even perhaps even today, is their weight would be what? Not accurate. So then they'll have a scale, and then they'll have things that says, oh, 1 pound, and they'll put it in there. But what they'll do is they'll have, sometimes people cheat, will have 3 sets of weights, or if they're really that bad, right? If it's something for their gain, let's just say they're selling the product, instead of actually saying 1 pound, they cut corner by what? Certain items, certain weights would be what? Less than a pound.
Right, right.
So they could sell less. Or when it comes to them purchasing something for goods, when they weigh, their weight would be a little bit more so they could gain more than a pound, right? A little bit more than a pound. But notice in God's eyes, with this lie, you might say, okay, just stealing just a little bit, just a little bit at a time. False balance, yet in God's eyes, is what? An abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight, okay? It is his delight. So false balance is an abomination to the Lord, right? And notice God not just only hates the sinners, but this is pretty strong language. He says even the tools used for the sin of lack of integrity, of lying, is also seen as what? As an abomination before his eyes, okay? And it might be just, I can imagine sometimes stealing, it might be just something small, just a little bit at a time. But in the big scheme of things, it's a big deal in God's eyes. And also I would say even in business terms, it's sometimes bigger than we realize, okay? From reading this book, I know one of this article in the beginning mentioned was that he had a friend that was running a business where they're supposed to make $500,000 a year. But what happened is they do some kind of thing where they sell certain goods, but they have volunteers that sell the goods in different tables. But they realize, hey, all our paperwork says it should be, if we sell every merchandise, it should be $500,000. But we don't have $500,000. We're missing $100,000. So then the guy ended up asking, hiring a detective. And then they finally busted the guy and they realized, oh, the guy that was stealing that night, the guy that closes the books, the employee that actually, all the volunteers back, he only just took $60. And then when they interrogate him, they believe he was honest, like he didn't steal all $100,000. So then what they end up realizing was actually, it's all these elderly volunteers, 50 of them, just stealing a little bit at a time. Mm-hmm. But just over every single day, stealing a little bit just adds up. Right, nobody right away with that. So I think in the same way, you might say, okay, a balance might be very small, measuring a little bit of food, but how often it is, it's just a rule of large number, right? As you steal a little bit, it becomes big scale, right? Larger scale, then it becomes big, okay? Where it might be like, oh, well, no one would say, I don't think most people would outright just say, I'm going to steal $100,000. But often what happens is everybody steals it a little bit at a time. Over time, then you have a big thing also, okay? And so I think that's how our human nature is, because I think our human nature, there's a part of us that knows God wired all of us, hey, we must do good, right? We have a conscience. But then we also have that selfish, sinful side. We want to benefit that, okay? So in light of that, there's this strange quasi thing where I think the way we steal sometimes, and it might not be the big thing, most people do not, but it's just a small thing, a little at a time, where we could still feel in our conscience, well, that wasn't that bad, where our alarm in our conscience is not going to go fully off the charts, the alarm going off that this is wrong. Okay.
But it's cumulative.
Yeah, it's cumulative, right? And I think just with any sin, if you talk to, you know, just people with crazy, quote-unquote, big crimes, it never began big. It often, if they're honest, if they reflect back, it's 1,000 little steps, right, to get there. With every major fall, you know, adultery or whatever else it is, it's always, no one ever says, I'm going to go destroy my marriage. Nobody in their right minds. But it's 1,000 little steps, right, or 1,000 little compromise, 1,000 little, well, this is okay, then it becomes that, right? So I think the same thing, even how much more we must be, that's why I think in God's eyes, integrity matters. And I would even say later on that when we work on integrity, sometimes it's not the big things first. Is if we have integrity in the small things, in the big things, we will be what? Faithful, okay? So secondly, how do we help to be more integrity? I think it's first realize that lying and lack of integrity is an abomination in God's eyes. You know, it is an abomination in God's eyes. I actually feel really sad whenever I had to confront someone with a sin that the biggest issue sometimes is not that immediate sin, but it's that lying, and they're okay with it. To me, that's always the biggest heartbreak when people are okay, because that grieves the spirit, and that does, you know, integrity matters. I feel that as I grow more as a Christian, I discover integrity, and not just the integrity of others, my own integrity matters more and more, because if God is a God of truth, if we say we go to a church that's even called truth, if we believe Jesus Christ is truth, if we believe the Trinity is true, and we want to be like Him, then we must also have the same heartbeat of wanting more integrity in our lives. And of course, that brings conviction of even the small petty lies that I could easily make and everything. But I think as we grow more sensitive to the Spirit in that regards, right?
Proverbs 4:24.
Yeah, let's turn there. Before you read that, our second point is not only to know, but we also need to vow that we willfully be honest. Vow that you be willfully honest and upright. Proverbs 4:24. Could you read that for me, Josh?
Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips.
Yes. So put away deceit, away from you a deceitful mouth, right? That is, it's not putting someone else's mouth away. It's your own, right? Okay, it is your own. Put that away. And put away devious speech away from you. So this is focusing on internal, not outwardly, okay? So I think we must also make a decision. To say that sometimes in sanctification, we have to actually say no to things. So I think we must be very intentional to say that we need to be willful or desire to say no to lying, okay, or white lies. And then I think it's important that whatever we want of our will, we always should make a plan. I think that's biblical counseling 101, is make some kind of plan, okay? For me, you know, Marines like to talk big about back in the day. Then I realized, you know what I need to do? I actually need to be around with other Marines. Not around other Marines, but even, make sure that there's other Marines that know, right? Just so that it doesn't become easily. That's how tall tales happen, right? Was when there's no one else around. I said, back in my day, Anthony, we used to, you know, use shovel as toothpicks, right? And instead of doing all that crazy things, you know, then realize, it's great to have my brother Jin there, right? Or when I talk to him, even on Facebook, there's other guys. So it's not like I'm inventing things, you know? That's a plan we have to make. You know, sometimes it's being intentional of, you know, our past is also, that's actually one of the reasons why I love being in our church, is I think there's a thing where it could easily be we could have a pastor we hire and we treat him as an employee and he becomes a hireling, because he can make up whatever story he wants, right? On my past, I used to do this or that, but nobody knows. It's wonderful. It's nice stories. We like to hear it. But I think it's very different if you're within the church sometimes. It's like, you know, if I come to you, make up a crazy story, Victor will just be like, that didn't happen in high school, right? Or my sister's like, what are you talking about, you know? Or vice versa, right? Or when I say, back in my days, in the Marines or whatever, Jen will be like, I don't think so. I think that's too far-fetched. Come on, right? Etc. So in the same way, I think we must make plans. Make plans to be accountable of some sort, okay? Let's go on to the third part is realize a lying tongue has consequence. Now, this is a little different than the first point. The first point was we realize we need to be wrong. But sometimes I think, especially in the book of Proverbs, sometimes Proverbs doesn't just only tell us it's wrong, but Proverbs also remind us of the consequence also as well as a reminder. I actually think this should not be a primary motivation to be godly, because if you only think about the consequence, pretty soon you start thinking about the good consequence of getting away, right? But I think there's some times where, I don't know, I'm sure you guys have this in your life too, like the primary motivation should be to please God, to be holy because he's loving. But sometimes, you know, when we're weak, sometimes the reminder of the consequence is like, whoa, right? Like, wow, that is frightening. I don't want to go there. Man, I need to flee from the sin, right? So the same way, thirdly, sometimes...
They're using the bathroom.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, the bathroom should be open, brother. Thirdly, realize a lying tongue has consequence. Let's turn to Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs 12:19. If I could have... Jen, would you be able to read that for me? Proverbs 12:19.
Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment.
Yeah, so we see even the benefits, right, is compared. The time and duration of the benefits is compared. If you're truthful, notice truthful lips will be established forever. That's a benefit, right? But notice the consequence, even if you have a benefit of lying tongue, is only momentary, because it says, verse 19, second half, a lying tongue is only for a moment, right? It's only for a moment. Let's go on. And of course, there's also consequence. Let's turn to Proverbs 17, verse 20. Will, would you be able to read Proverbs 17, verse 20?
He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil.
Yeah, so we see there is. I know some of your versions said perverted, I think, has things to do. I know the NIV. What does the NIV say?
Proverbs a man 17? Of perverse heart does not prosper. Whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble.
Perverse a lot.
Yeah, it is interesting. I'm twisted, right? And your I missed it again. Your NIV says what again? Instead of
perverse,
perverted in speech, dishonest, right? Deceitful, like tongue.
Deceitful, yeah.
Yeah, deceitful, right? So definitely here. So just in case we wonder, what does perverse mean? Is it foul language? I think it focuses on twisting the truth, right? Deceitful in the NIV case here, making it very clear, deceitful language in God's eyes is evil, or falls into evil, or falls into some of your versions. I translate the word ra here, which we translate evil, is calamity, because sometimes it also means bad things happening. I think we must never forget that lying is what does bring bad consequence, right? I think the human nature is that when we get away with it, at first we get so scared of God, then the second time, we think, oh, we got away, we could get away again. Then we start trusting in our own self-reliance with sin, right? I remember even, integrity is important. I remember one of the managers when I used to work at security, there was a manager that always closed one of the restaurants that Disney owns. After a while, they start wondering whether or not he was stealing money because things don't match, right? So I remember after a while, they start telling us, like, oh, when you're on the door, stage door, make sure between the hours he's checked out, don't go anywhere, you better be watching the security camera. Then we discover, oh, this guy's very smart. There's a little corner, he pushes just right out where you don't see any of that. Then they start telling us to check his bag every time we leave. And this went on for 2 months, no one caught him, until one day, guess what? They finally did catch him, because I think they asked my boss to install. These days, those cameras could be really small. So they just put one in the wall, and I remember my boss coming in, like late at night, one in the morning, and he says, "It is this. Look at this cool device. You can look at a wall and see whether or not there's cameras because they'll light up." And I was like, "Wow!" And he said, "Did you see it?" And I was like, "Wow! Is this legal?" And he's just like, "No, but we just need to know." Well, his point was just, "Hey, just sometimes you confront them with the truth, you scare them, and that's enough." So then they actually did caught him in the act. And meanwhile, the whole time, I could imagine this guy that was manager. He was thinking, "Oh, I know a way to get away with it." But all along, I was just thinking afterward, man, for 2 months, they knew. It's just only a matter of catching him in the act, right? 2 months. And when I was thinking about it, that's like God giving him grace and mercy for 2 months. But yet but it's not just him. It's our own sinful nature. We think, oh, we mastered sin. We mastered it, but we must never forget, we don't control sin. sin controls us, and God's in control ultimately, right? So there is calamity with consequences of lying, of stealing, of all of this, okay? Let's go on to the next point. If you look at point F, is pray to God. Within your own heart, you will have integrity. I think it's important we pray. We also pray also as well. Let's turn to Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 8. And if you are in the book of Proverbs, you could just camp out and just look up Proverbs 30 itself, because we're going to look at some more verses in Proverbs 30 after this, okay? But in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 8, I'll just read this, because I'm going to be reading, for our point, just only reading the first line of verse 8. But Proverbs 30, verse 7 to the first line of verse 8, okay? Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 8. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. So in verses 7, really what we have here, 7 to 8, is actually a prayer. Mm. Because what is this writer here, Agar, who wrote this, what is he asking? He's asking of God. First is, hey, don't refuse me when I die. That's like saying, hey, don't reject me. Please don't send me to hell, right? Please welcome me into your presence in eternity. That's the first request. We know he asked two things. What is the second request? His second request is keep deception and lies far from me. So he's praying. And remember, Agar here is a king. And he's praying what? Mm-hmm. That may be that I don't lie. Two prayer requests. Mm-hmm. If he only had two prayer requests, these are two important prayer requests in his heart. Right? Like to go to heaven, which we all yearn for, right? And also secondly, is that what? Keep deception and lies far from me. That I don't become a liar or a deceptive person. So we see that it's important to pray. So pray for our integrity. When was the last time you prayed to God among all those things you asked for, that you actually went to God and asked, Lord God, make me more of a person in integrity in my work, in my church, my family, with my friends, and with others?
Also, we're so scared to pray that prayer.
Yeah.
So what God will bring to us, or He will ask of us.
Yeah. For me, I feel it's less scary to pray to keep us. To pray for patience, to me, is one of the most frightening ones, right?
Yeah.
Or to pray, I guess what you're saying is, if you're praying like, Lord God, make me honest no matter what, and if I am not honest, you reveal it.
Mm.
Yeah, that is frightening, right?
Right.
Oh,
right.
Man, that is humbling.
The scariest one for me is just to ask the Lord to humble me, because
right.
that never
yeah.
goes unanswered.
Yeah, yeah, patience and humbling, it's like almost like, man, if you're not humble, then He brings the humbling, right? It's like,
yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah.
I will always serve.
Yeah, yes. You know, billions served, right? yeah, it's so true. So we see this, so we must definitely pray to God to give us a heart and a tongue of honesty. Let's go on. We also continue reading the prayer requests in verses 8 to 9. Our second point on praying is this, from verse 8 to 9, is this: pray that you will not be put in circumstances that force you to violate your... Oh, let me write that. Let me add a preposition for you. To violate your integrity. Let me read verses, the second half of verse 8 to 9, and then I'll explain what I mean here. It says, give me neither riches nor poverty... give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I will not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Again, this is, he's continuing sharing his prayer, right? Although I know earlier he said, these are my two prayer requests. But what does he do? He feels free to attack on others, right?
Ooh.
He feels free. It's like one of those two and then, if three thing, right? So in verses 8 to 9, here we see that what he's focusing on poverty, right? And riches. He's asking God to have neither of those. Now, what does this relate with integrity? What does it relate with honesty? I think it does relate. Because sometimes, just like what I find so fascinating about this book, is that when you have a condition, there's a certain condition where no matter how good they say they are, people most likely will lie. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So pray that you would not be forced in a circumstance that will make you compromise. Right? Like one of the books, the book I was reading, was they did this experiment to college students where they're asking, you know, these guys, they have to do these math problems, and they have to go up then and say how much the answer correctly. And on average, people always lie more than two. Or they add two, okay? But what I'm bringing this up is this, is that when you put certain situations, people lie even more. Mm-hmm. People lie even more also as well. And of course, the book went through various ones. So I think we pray for that, because even when we're honest, we think we're honest, sometimes we might not do a big lie because our conscience will be bad. Then we tell small ones, okay? But we pray to God that, Lord God, let it not be that sometimes people lie because why? They want to be what? Rich, right? They want to chase money so much that they're willing to make extra money. So they're willing to what? Bend corners at work or whatever else and lie, right? Or if they're in a situation they're really poor, then guess what? Sometimes being very poor, you're forced to what? Steal to survive. And here, the writer here is saying that, hey, you don't want to be so poor that what? Verse 9 says, that you're in want and steal, and therefore even profane the name of God. So this guy's not saying, oh, it's okay to steal because I'm so hungry. But he's realized, oh, but if I do steal, I'm going to hurt the name of Christ and the cause of Christ also as well. And this is a prayer request. So pray for your situation. I think sometimes when we fight sin, it's not enough to say, oh, when I face that temptation, then I'll fight it to pray to God. I think if we're wise, we avoid those situations that we would be tempted. And also sometimes we pray, Lord God, don't even put me in that temptation, mm-hmm. right? Sometimes the best way to fight sin is what? Is to avoid it altogether, sure. right? I love the example of even the Navy SEALs. I think those guys are some of the toughest guys out there. And yet, even with their whole thing, their role oftentimes is sometimes they realize we're so small, there's only 4 or 8 of us. The biggest thing is to be undetected, to avoid a fight in the first place, right? To avoid a fight or bring others to fight instead of us, right? So I think that's important to realize as an application. As an application is to realize to pray that you won't be put in a circumstance of what being tempted. Okay. The other part is also meditate on God's law. So it's important to meditate. What I mean by meditate is actually think about it, and to think about it constantly, and think about it in a way that you enjoy Christ and God. Okay. Psalms 119 verse 15. Let's turn to Psalms 119 verse 15. If you notice, we've been looking at a lot of Proverbs. We need to be a promise-driven people, but sometimes we need to be a Proverbs-driven people. Psalms 119 verse 15. Psalms 119 verse 15.
I'm already there.
Okay. Actually, I'll have someone else read.
Alright.
Okay, Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read verse 15?
I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways.
Yes. So we meditate. The more you meditate God's laws, and precepts here refers to his laws. Of course, we should meditate on God's word in general, but here he says that, you know, the law is not all bad. I think we should never forget. The law is bad if you misabuse it, or if you abuse the law, it's bad. The law in itself is not bad. You can misabuse it, such as trying to earn your way to heaven, right? Promote your own self-righteousness. Use the judge others or club others just to make yourself look good. But here, notice the good part of the law is if you meditate on it, then you will what have a high regard for God's law, okay? You ever, when you go to restaurants, you ever realize they have things that say employees must wash their hands? Yeah. You know why they put that there? Is they realize, I don't know how they did it. I wonder what laws of privacy they invaded. But they've actually done studies where when places that have it versus places that don't, people wash their hands more, right? Employees wash their hands more with that because they're reminded of what? Of the law, okay? And this is a part from this book that I found was so fascinating. Again, this guy's not a Christian. He's, you know, secular Jewish guy. He mentioned about an experiment that they did at UCLA in terms of testing people's honesty. And this guy's like from Boston originally area. I'll just read this real quick. We took a group of 450 participants from UCLA and split them into two groups. We asked half of them to try to recall the Ten Commandments. And I'm thinking, wow, when we evangelize, don't we use the Ten Commandments, right? We use the way of the Master, Ray Comfort Law. So half the group, they split it up, right? 250 of them, they ask, or 275, right? They ask them to recall the Ten Commandments and then tempt them to cheat on our matrix test. That's our math thing. Then we asked the other half to try to recall 10 books they have read in high school before setting them loose on the matrix and the opportunity to cheat. Among the groups who recall the 10 books, we saw the typical widespread but moderate cheating. So they saw cheating happen when they just asked them before, hey, what's 10 books? But on the other hand, the group that was recalled as we recall Ten Commandments, we observe no cheating whatsoever. Mm. Wow, that's crazy, right? Because they're reminded of, what, God's law. Wow. But don't forget, there's also something spiritual going on, okay? Mm. And that was despite the fact that no one in the group was able to recall all ten. That's amazing. Like, none of them, they didn't all necessarily remember all ten, but just even bringing up God's law made them, when they go to take the test, they couldn't observe any significant statistical percentage of actual cheating going on. And this result was very intriguing. It seemed that merely trying to recall moral standard, I'm reading here, was enough to improve moral behavior. In another attempt to test this effect, we asked a group of self-declared atheists to swear on a Bible and then give them the opportunity to claim extra earnings on the matrix test. What did the atheists do? They did not stray from the straight and narrow path, right? So even a group of atheists, having them swear by the Bible, makes them conscious of God's law for them to not even cheat also as well, right? So I think we must never forget, of course, human dimension is we have a conscience. You can explain it naturally, you know, just the same thing like people washing their hands, Russian law. But I also think we must never forget that it's also God's law. There's something supernatural going on also as well here, right? Again, this guy is not Christian because he then goes on and says, you know, we must not try to make, force the Bible upon secular society, blah, 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 right? But I think it's important to realize, go ahead, Ben, are you going to say something? What happened?
The book you're referencing, what is it?
Oh, it's called The Honest Truth About Dishonesty by Dan Ariely. He's a behavioral economist. So yeah, he's actually pretty neat. It's pretty funny. I read his book on rationality, where they go to all these people, everyone thinks they're reasonable, but they do all these experiments of people making very irrational choices. Not just only irrational choices, but the reasoning is very irrational.
Right,
to show that
right,
human
right.
nature, we often think, is so rational, but we really are not. And even as we went over, I was realizing a few of them was like, hey, that's what I would have done. So, you know, just to show that we're all what?
Right.
We are all twisted. You know, of course, he wouldn't say we're all sinners, but definitely he observed the effects of what sin, right, including the issue of integrity, right? And also in this case, that even meditating, even bringing up God's law is what, you know, has quite an effect also as well. How many times, even when we evangelize, right, sometimes people can make fun of us, but when we actually go to the law, suddenly they get very serious, and they say, you know, I'm going to try to do better. But of course, our point is not to make them do better. It's for them to know Jesus Christ, their
right,
sin.
Right.
But I also think why America before was much more moralistic outwardly in some of the 1950s might have been because people back then was more balanced in their preaching.
Right.
You read the Puritans,
right.
They preached law. They preached laws in ways that even some of our more biblical preachers, you know, we would say like, wow, they're extreme compared to our more biblical preachers.
Right.
But yet, I think the side effect, not the main effect, main effect is what people get saved, but sometimes the side effect, even non-believers start acting what more moral because it's in their conscience is being brought up. So in terms of even for us, when we fight against sin, we must realize that meditate on God's law. And I think one of the fascinating things about the book is even when they go to schools that focus a lot more on morals, they discover there's no difference in cheating. The difference is the same, but the difference is when you keep bringing the law up. Then you see even those that are in schools that don't care, guess what? They all, because they're conscious, is at that moment. So I think what we learned there is we must constantly be reminded of the law. We must constantly meditate on the law if we are actually going to be what? A people that are a people of integrity, okay? Let's go on to the final point. Finally, be encouraged that integrity pleases God as your motivation to live with integrity. So we're going to see verses that shows that God is delighted with integrity. And what does that mean for us? Is let that be your motivation, is to delight in, or find, allow God to be delighted in you as your motivation, okay? Turn with me again to Proverbs 12:22. We already read this, but we're going to emphasize the second line. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12:22. Could you read it for me, Josh?
But he delights in men who are truthful.
Yes. Yeah, so the second line, yeah, is he delights those who are what? Truthful, okay? So if he wants...
He gives his knowledge to himself.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's verse 23, but 22, right? That means that, what does it mean? If you want God to delight in you, why do you want him to delight in you? Because you love him, right? He's loved you so much, you want to love him back by doing things that delight him. So one of that, then, knowing that motivation because of the gospel, you now what? Do things with integrity, not because of an abstract idea of goodness, which sometimes is very hard to follow if you just only follow that, but it's now a who is our motivation. It's Him. You want Him to find you delightful, okay? Let's also turn to Proverbs 11, verse 1. Jin, would you be able to read Proverbs 11, verse 1?
A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight.
Yeah, the second line, in contrast to a false balance, is a just weight as well. This is delight, okay? So how do we practically even do business if you are to be a cashier or have balance selling fruit? Is a just weight is something that He would find a delight in.
Amen.
Right? Notice God finds delight in everyday things, in everyday matters. And part of everything that we do, we want to do all that we do with what? Integrity.
Amen.
Okay? With integrity. He delights in that. So He delights in that. So pursue integrity, not because only because you have to, although I emphasized heavily earlier why you should and all the negative repercussion. But I think our primary motivation if we're Christians is if you know that God has died for you, He saved you, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, then you would say, okay, as a response back, supernaturally or naturally, it'll flow out that if you understand that, then you want to please Him. And part of pleasing Him is also being individuals of integrity, okay? So the greatest motivation to please Him is because of Jesus and the gospel. Okay? Let me stop this point. Is there any questions?